want a non-gay explanation.
All right.
Welcome to the Student Union, everyone. This is your host, the Chancellor, Pastor Marcus Zill. We're coming to you live, well, nearly live, from the beautiful campus of LCMSU. Where is LCMSU? Well, it's everywhere. Welcome, everyone. It is great to be back and with you here in the Student Union. It's great to have you join us. One quick LCMSU housekeeping note here in the Student Union for you as we begin the show. Once again, I mentioned this last week, but it bears repeating. For all of our chapters, this would be a great time for everyone to go and double-check your information at the LCMSU chapter map, and you can find that. Everyone, you can find this at lcmsu.org. If you're a student, parent, pastor, trying to figure out where to head off to college for our young people, go to lcmsu.org, check out the chapter map. If you can't find a place, drop us a note through the campus link feature, and we will try to get you hooked up. We'll do the best we can. But everyone, please go and update your information. All you have to do to register a new chapter is to go to lcmsu.org, click on register a chapter. Nice, simple online form. But here's the thing. For all of our existing chapters, you can also update your information if something needs to be corrected by using the exact same form. So please do that. And if you have a new chapter to register, well, hey, what are you waiting for? This is the time to do it. It's time to answer some mail.
The mail is here.
The question this week is a really simple one. I get asked this all the time. Hey, Taboo is great. But hey, when's the next conference? Well, I would love to make an announcement right now, but I am not at liberty yet to do so. But we are looking for the best site possible. And no, it will not be in St. Louis. I can tell you that much. I will tell you that we'll be around the same time as both Unwrapped in 2013 and Taboo in 2015, around that New Year's time, just after New Year's Day, early January 2017. Not this coming January, but about 16 months from now. We'll tell you as soon as we can, especially for our campus ministries, need to plan budgets and all sorts of stuff, hopefully sometime this October or November at the very latest. But circle your calendars now.
Once upon a time, someone decided that we were the losers. There are two sides to every story, and our side has not been told.
Well, we're here with Pastor Tom Eckstein. Pastor Tom Eckstein is the pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Always love having North Dakotans on since I married one. Pastor Eckstein has served in the past as the chairman of the God's Gift of Sexuality Task Force for the Synod. He's the author of a book, Bearing Their Burden, Speaking the Truth in Love to People Burdened by Homosexuality. And Pastor Eckstein also was one of our featured speakers at our Taboo National Campus Ministry Conference back in January. Welcome, Pastor Eckstein.
Good to be here, Marcus.
Well, one of the reasons that we wanted to have you on is... first of all, it was great having you at Taboo. I hope that was a good experience for you.
Oh, it was a wonderful experience for me. Not only did I get a chance to, meet quite a few college students, but being able to speak on such a timely issue with the emphasis on the gospel of Jesus Christ was a wonderful opportunity. In fact, after my talks, I had several people come to me, actually, but I had one young lady come to me and openly admit to me that she had struggled with same-sex attraction for many years of her young adult life, and she really appreciated what I had to say. She agreed, you know, with what we said about, you know, homosexuality not being God's will, but what she appreciated was our emphasis on the gospel, that through Christ there is forgiveness and a new beginning, even as we continue to struggle with these issues. Because, you know, one of the things she pointed out is that as a repentant Christian who knew that she was not to act out on her same-sex attraction, you know, there were times in the church where she heard the message that, well, you know, if you just trust in Jesus, you won't have these desires or you won't have these temptations, which, of course, is not biblical whatsoever. Nowhere does the Bible say trust in Jesus and your sinful desires go away. And so she found it refreshing to hear from me and from the other speakers that being a Christian means that you have forgiveness and love and life in Christ, even in the midst of our daily struggle with sinful desires. And it was very freeing for her to know that she could come to Jesus every day with this ongoing struggle she has, knowing that she is God's baptized and forgiven child. And ultimately, that's what gives her the hope and the strength to continue to fight that daily battle and live the life Christ wants her to live.
Well, that's fantastic. And that's one of the best things about putting that conference on. And is I know Scott Barefoot, who was one of the other speakers, he said by the time that he got home, and for our listeners that don't know who Scott is, he's a gentleman that actually lived in the homosexual community for, I don't know, 12, 15 years or something like that, and has come out of that. And after he spoke, he said by the time he got back to Washington, D.C. that night, he had 10, 12 people, some of the students that were there, confessed the same thing to them, and that they would love to talk to him about. And of course, your first thought is, wow, this is, but then it's kind of affirming too, for the reason for which we decided to put on the conference, not just to sit here, and talk about how homosexuality is wrong, but how do we actually address it in a positive and a constructive and a way that focuses on the gospel. And our young people certainly struggle with this, in some cases for themselves, but in some cases in terms of their desire to reach out to their friends and neighbors. And so please know how much we appreciate your being a part of that conference, as well as your other colleagues around the task force, the God's Gift of Sexuality Task Force. It was a wonderful experience in many ways.
Yes, it was a privilege to be involved, and I hope we can do some other conferences like that, you know, again sometime around the Synod, because, you know, this issue isn't going to go away, and it certainly needs to be addressed in a gospel fashion.
Well, and, you know, it was great, because we kind of dared to put this on the table, and the next thing you know, we have a taboo emphasis on many of these issues regarding sexuality and the Lutheran Witness, and there's been some other conferences, a doxology conference focusing on these things. So it makes me very proud to think that, you know, we, in terms of LCMSU teaming up with your task force and putting this on, I think we did a good thing for the church in that regard, and the response has been wonderful.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor Eckstein, the reason why I wanted to bring you on, especially so early, is we have just debuted the Student Union here. The Student Union, the reason for the program, it's a chance for us to kind of keep together a lot of the folks that were at the conference, college students heading back to school. And, of course, this summer, earlier on in the summer, we had the whole Supreme Court decision that has effectively made homosexual marriage, same-sex marriage, the law of the land now. And so we're entering into a new era on the civil side of things. And wanted to bring you on to get your thoughts. Hopefully next week we'll have a chance to talk to you as well about, you know, how is this going to impact our students on campus. But what are your thoughts on, you know, on this whole situation and how we respond as a church and what it means for our confession of marriage in this new era that we're entering?
Yeah, well, you know, obviously I'm disappointed that the Supreme Court finally came down on this in the sense of legalizing it now in all across the board in the United States. it's detrimental, ultimately, in my opinion, for the long-term well-being of our nation and the family in general. But at the same time, though, we should not despair. First of all, we remember that the Lord is still reigning. Throughout history, since the time of the apostles, even throughout the Old Testament, for that matter, believers have always had to struggle with a world where there were people in opposition to the Lord and His will. So this is nothing new. It's just another speed bump that we have to deal with. But at the same time, we dare not despair. We know the Lord reigns. And as far as what it means for our witness, we might get a little bit more pushback now. Because especially now that this is legal, but we just continue to make the same confession we've always made. In fact, even though I'm disappointed that the Supreme Court ruled in this regard, I wasn't surprised, because the reality is that the church has been dealing with a culture that was totally messed up regarding God's gift of sexuality and marriage, for the longest time, especially since the sexual revolution in the 1960s. I mean, one area where the church maybe needs to repent a little bit is that, the church in various denominations, and maybe even our own, we tended to wink a little bit at heterosexual sin, or even if we didn't, we just didn't talk about it very much. And I think now we realize, okay, we need to start proactively and intentionally addressing what Scripture teaches about marriage and sexuality and what God's will is for it, because obviously we didn't do a very good job catechizing our own people in this regard the last few decades, and the result was that they learned about marriage and sexuality from the world, and the world's got it all messed up. So I think, if anything, this is an opportunity for us to realize, hey, we need to wake up. We need to start being intentional about teaching what Scripture says about these things, because the Bible has a lot to say about what marriage is supposed to be, what God's gift of sex is supposed to be. And just because same-sex marriage now is legalized across the board, doesn't mean that we can have to stop having the conversation. I think the best thing to do is, on the individual level especially, build relationships with people we know who may have even now taking part in same-sex marriage, and build relationships with them, become friends with them, and have a discussion with them. Ultimately, we want to share with them with what the Bible says about this issue. But even, if they're not willing to talk about what Scripture says about the issue, be willing to even have some common sense discussions about the whole reasoning behind what led some of the Supreme Court justices to approve this. Just a very brief comment on this. Quite apart from Holy Scripture, if you look at all the arguments that were being made for same-sex marriage, they were not arguments based on reason and common sense, but emotion and the idea of entitlement and a right. And one example is one of the big slogans often used, and this is something maybe the church can do to begin a conversation with people who don't necessarily care about what the Bible says, is, one of the slogans was, all love is equal. Now the question is, do they really mean that? If they really mean all love is equal, then in a very respectful, humble way, ask them, okay, so if two brothers and two sisters, or an adult father and his son, or an adult mother and her daughter want to get married, if all love is equal, would you have a problem with that? Now, what's scary, Mark, is I've actually read some articles where there are actually some people on the fringes saying, no, we wouldn't have a problem with that.
I know, that's actually really, really scary. There's articles about people wanting to marry their dogs, and of course the Mormon Church is going to be confronted with this in terms of polygamy and polygamy.
That's the next thing coming around the pike. We need to be ready to give an articulate biblical response to the issue of polygamy here pretty soon, because that's going to come around. But the thing is, most people I've talked to aren't willing to go there yet. Yes, there are people who are arguing for anything goes. Let's legalize polygamy, polyamory, which is group marriage. There's even some fringe people saying, why not incestuous marriage? At least the fringes are being consistent. If you say all love is equal, then that means marriage is nothing more than two people who love each other and want to have sex with each other and are both consenting to that. You know, if that's your paradigm, then really anything goes. And I've brought this up to some people, and thankfully most people aren't willing to go there yet, and they'll say, well, no, incestuous marriage would be wrong, or polygamous marriage would be wrong, or polyamorous marriage would be wrong. But then you ask them why, based on their paradigm, all love is equal, and they don't have an answer. And the only thing they finally say is, well, you got to draw the line somewhere. And then you're in a perfect position to say, I agree with you. We do have to draw the line somewhere. And guess what? We traditionally, culture has always drawn the line at one man, one woman. That's how we have defined marriage. Not only that it's for one man, one woman, but also that this relationship alone is the relationship that results in procreation and is the best for children. And so if we can start getting people to think about the arguments that they used to justify same-sex marriage, if they're not willing to enter the brave new world with both guns blazing and justify any and all kind of sexual relationships, if they're really not willing to go that direction, then they need to realize that that argument they used was lame and was not a legitimate reason to legalize same-sex marriage. But I think we need to be prepared for the fact that we are entering a brave new world and that we're going to start to see people arguing for group marriage, polygamous marriage, maybe even down the road incestuous marriage. And the church, as always, will need just to be prepared to give a loving biblical response to that.
Now, do you see any parallels between the you talked about the, you know, the poor foundations that were argued for why, you know, before the Supreme Court and all the reasons for having same-sex marriage? It seems when you go back to the sexual revolution of the 60s, people back then weren't, you know, now we've just recently had all the things coming out in terms of the videos regarding Planned Parenthood and where abortion has taken us. It seems to me that when the sexual revolution happened, who would have thought that, you know, 50 years later we'd be talking about harvesting baby parts from these aborted babies when it was really just about the right to be able to have free love with whoever you wanted. Do you see a lot of parallels between kind of the poor foundations that were laid for those arguments and the ones that were laid before the Supreme Court and where it's ultimately led us on both counts?
Oh, yes. I mean, in both cases, whether we're talking about redefining marriage or whether we're talking about justification for abortion, it really comes down to the worship of the individual, my rights, my happiness, my entitlements. And, suddenly marriage is not about what's best for society as a whole, what's best for children. Now it's been reduced to what makes me happy. I want you to redefine marriage so that I'm happy and I get my way. It really is an example of how our culture has moved in the direction of, you know, worship of the individual. You know, it's interesting. When people want to talk about civil rights, technically, when you're worshiping the individual, you're not even thinking about what's best for society as a whole. To talk about civil rights means, you know, what's best for civilization as a whole. But the whole emphasis behind a lot of these arguments to justify abortion and same-sex marriage has nothing to do with what's best for civilization. It's all about what's in it for me, what makes me happy, what gives me my rights, and let's not even think about whether it's going to hurt society at large. And sadly, that's where we are at. And
instead of love wins or society wins, it's really idolatry wins. In terms of hashtag for the age.
It has been. And you know, with these recent videos that have come out about Planned Parenthood, I mean, I watched one of them. And, you know, it's all I could do to continue watching it all the way through. But, you know, here they're sitting there picking through a dismembered baby. You know, you clearly see little hands and little feet and other organs. And they're talking about it as though, you know, they're just looking at a casserole or something. I mean, here a human being has just been dismembered in the womb. And they're looking over the body parts and wondering how much money they can get for them. And it's like our society is completely lost its conscience. And this is why, even though I think there's a place for arguments based on reason and philosophy and natural law. Finally, the only way that we're going to win this kind of a war where people can pick through baby body parts and talk about them so abstractly as though we're not even dealing with a human being, the only way we conquer that kind of evil is by winning people's hearts through the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. I think only when people's hearts are finally won over by the Holy Spirit through the Word so that they really realize what is good and what is evil, only then are we going to be able to face things like same-sex marriage and abortion for the evils that they really are, and agree with God that these things are hideous. But, you know, apart from a heart converted by the Word of God, we make our own rules, and our consciences end up being seared, sadly.
Well, it is truly a new era. I know a lot of pastors and others throughout the church are in many ways rightly concerned about what is this going to mean for us as a church body. Is there a going to be retribution for those of us that that continue to hold to the biblical stance of marriage? Are you concerned about that for the future, or when you think about it, does it also create many opportunities for us depending upon how we approach things going forward?
Yeah, well, both, and I think we have to continue to be faithful, being willing to speak and live as Christ wants us to speak and live with hope. And courage, but at the same time, you know, be willing to face reality that the day when we could just live as believers in America without any consequences, negative consequences, repercussions at all, you know, that day is fading into the past. You know, we have to realize right now around the world, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted horribly for their faith in the Lord. And, you know, nobody wants to have to endure that, but the day may come in America where we have to face that. And if that's the case, we just remain faithful, we trust in God, and know that we have a hope in Him that can never be taken away. And now, as far as reality, I don't expect there to be an immediate backlash where, churches are fined by the government and pastors are arrested. But you know, we do have to be prepared for the fact that there may be some incremental repercussions, especially if we're doing things, in my opinion, that we shouldn't be doing anyway. For example, some advice that's being given is that if some congregations normally have the practice of renting out their sanctuary, for example, for anybody in the public who wants to use it, which, by the way, I don't think we should be doing.
Sure.
But if congregations are doing that, then they are setting themselves up for problems, because if you've generally said yes to anybody in the public to use your sanctuary, now you're setting yourself up for the government to say, well, then you have to do it for people who want a same-sex wedding, too. The other thing, too, if pastors, and again, I don't think we should be doing this, but if some pastors have made it a practice to hire themselves out as sort of a sanctified justice of the peace, you know, hey, I'll do your wedding for X amount of dollars, you know, then you could be setting yourself up for trouble in that regard as well. But I think most pastors in our church body, you know, most congregations in our church body don't do those things. At least I hope they don't. So we should be pretty safe in that regard. And the other thing that scares me a little bit, though, we'll have to see where it goes, you know, just across the border from where I'm at in Canada, you know, there, I've talked with some brothers in the ministry there, and as I understand the law in Canada now, you can preach what you want within the four walls of your church, but what you can't do without repercussion, and we still have the freedom to do this here, but for how long? What you can't do in Canada, for example, is publish an article in the paper, or do let's say you recorded your sermon and wanted to broadcast it over the radio airwaves in Canada, you could have some repercussions for hate crime in Canada.
You mean like we're doing right now?
Exactly. Sure. If we were doing this in Canada right now, we'd be taking a risk of being fined or who knows what else. Now, we're not there yet in America, but I could see that there are some in our country who would like to push for this kind of thing that we're doing right now to be labeled as a hate crime. And so we just need to be prepared for that. And I do believe we need to be involved in the left-hand kingdom, in the political process, to do what we can to make sure that our rights are protected. But I want to make sure, too, that as a church body, we don't go into complete defense mode where we circle the wagons and you know, want to protect ourselves from the militant homosexual horde. But instead that we remember that our main goal still is to speak the truth in love, to proclaim the gospel. And one of the best ways we can do that is just as individuals and then our members of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. You know, building relationships with the people that God places in our lives, earning their trust, being their friends, and then hopefully being able to have these conversations with them, whether it's about same-sex marriage or abortion or other things that are, issues in our culture that are in conflict with God's word. You know, speak the truth in love with people and let the word of God change people's hearts and minds.
Well, that should about do it here on the campus of LCMSU. Yeah, I know you'd like to hang out here a little longer. Me too. We'll be back next week, and we'll look forward to meeting you here in the Student Union. Bring your friends. In the meantime, learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. Next week, we will have the second part of our interview with Pastor Tom Eckstein from Jamestown, North Dakota, as we continue to discuss the church's response to homosexuality and especially how it affects you when you head back to campus. Remember, wherever you go to school, we look forward to having you join us here in the Student Union on the campus of LCMSU. And remember, students, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.